We're going to move right along. Last week, we started a new message series entitled I Am, where we learn how God describes himself. We're then challenged to go out being the salt and light of the world in the same way, or as, you know, John put it pretty plainly, with a little preface here. This is how love is made complete among us. This is how's the world supposed to know us? They'll know us by our love. And our love is made complete so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. When you stand before Jesus, this is how you have confidence on that day of judgment when he judges your life. In this world, we are like Jesus. Or I like how the King James Version states it. As he is, so are we in this world. And that's what the series is all about, learning about how God describes himself so that we can go out there and be the same way. And since our view of God is so easily twisted, and a lot of times the way that God reveals himself is more revealing of who we are than who he is, and we talked all about that last week, we're going to stick to God's direct quotes, those direct adjectives that God uses to describe himself. So last week we learned that God is compassionate. In fact, that Hebrew word means that he is full of compassion. And we were challenged, and I hope and pray that every day you're challenged, as I am challenged personally, to show compassion, to be merciful toward other people. It is a challenge sometimes, but if as he is, so are we in this world, then we've got to be full of compassion, full of compassion. This week, we're learning about how God is holy. God is holy. Now, holy, it's really a churchy word that God himself actually gave us, but it simply means being set apart. And when we use the term holy, especially in the churches, is where you're going to hear it 99.9999% of the time, it's about being set apart for God, for his purposes, for his calling. It's basically you being who you were created to be. It's really that simple, you know. Unfortunately, whenever it comes to this word holy, we all have a different impression of what that means. Now, God's word, it teaches that everyone who chooses to put their faith in Jesus and to walk in that faith every day, that we are called saints. We are a royal priesthood. We are holy. Those words all mean the same thing, that we are holy. Now, unfortunately, that's taken sort of a negative connotation in our culture today. You know, a lot of times when you hear the word holy, you know, you think of women wearing long dresses, you know, they don't show their ankles and hairs up in buns, you know, sort of the Wesleyan Methodist kind of view of holiness. And even in a lot of Pentecostal circles, you know, we still have that same view. I mean, you know, you don't go to movies and, you know, we get into a lot of religious legalistic ideologies whenever it comes to holiness. That's what most of us think of. When most of us think of being holy, it means you live a miserable life out of duty to God. But God says he is holy, and I don't see him being a miserable guy. In fact, I see him being full of joy. God's good. And as we're learning on Wednesday nights, it says that God's always in a good mood. Theologically, I don't know if I can really agree with that. I've seen him get into fits of rage every now and then, but God's good, you know, and in him is fullness of joy. So we want to take a look this morning, not to get a worldly understanding or even a churchy understanding of what holiness is, but what God means when he says, I am holy. What does that actually mean? We find, you know, from the very beginning of creation, from the very beginning when God created everything simply by speaking, man was set apart from everything else he was created. From the very beginning, you were created to be holy, set apart. It means the same thing. Anytime I say holy, that just means set apart. We were created holy. God spoke, he created everything, but when it came to the human race, he actually stepped down into what he created. He got down into the mud, and he formed human likeness. He formed Adam out of the mud of the earth. And he breathed into him the breath of life. He got really personally involved when it come to the creation of man. He personally breathed life into us. And then we see following that, God continued to walk on his creation, within his creation with mankind, walked with him, talked with him, had a relationship with him. And Genesis teaches us that we were actually created in God's image. We were created in the very likeness of God, unlike the rest of creation. They may all reveal some attribute of what God is like, as Romans 1 teaches us, but we are so unique because we are created in the very image and likeness of God in a very, very awesome and unique way. You know, so we were created to be holy. And of course, we're all familiar with our history. If you've ever sat in any church service, I'm sure you've heard this before, that we chose to indulge in our senses, what was pleasing to the eye, what seemed desirable. We chose that over God's ways, over his plans. You know, and so we twisted what God said, agreeing with the enemy about that one off-limit fruit, and sin corrupted us all from that point forward. We are all born into sin. So the image of God has become corrupted. Our holiness has been corrupted, and that's why we see such the twisted views of what holiness actually is. But throughout history, something awesome happened. Throughout history, men and women chose to rebel against that view of holiness that that mankind chose to embrace. They chose to choose not to become worldly, but rather they chose to commit themselves to God, not to follow their indulging senses, not to please their and satisfy their flesh, but to choose to satisfy and to please God himself first, to seek after him before their own needs. You know, we see these awesome men and women who rise up, who literally rebel against the ways of the world and choose to be holy, choose to be set apart for him. And so this became the new holy. You know, mankind from the beginning was created to be set apart from the rest of creation, carrying the image of God. After sin came into the picture, the new holy, the new way to be set apart, is not living like the rest of mankind who just indulge in their flesh, but rather being ones who take a stand for Christ, a stand for God in the Old Testament, who they understood God to be, and they chased after him. They chose to resist temptations that the world around them chose not only to embrace, but to celebrate, to rejoice in. Rather, they chose God's original design for their lives, and as a result, God chose them to do the miraculous. You can read about them in the pages of Scripture. We find men like Noah, whose family was chosen to restart the human race after God destroyed all the rest of mankind, regretting that he made them. Like Noah, who rose up and chose to be obedient to do what God called him to do, even though it made no sense whatsoever. Build an ark. He got laughed at, and I'm sure it took years and years and years to make that thing. He chose to be obedient to what God was calling him to do, even though it made no sense. He chose to be a holy rebel, and as a result, the world was saved through him and his family. Paul, who is the greatest evangelist who probably ever has or will walk the face of the earth, the greatest apostle. Enoch, who lived so closely with God that God decided just to take him home. He never died. God decided just to take him into his presence, never tasted death. Can you imagine? You know, Bill Johnson shared on one of these Wednesday nights that, you know, his little girl kind of shared with him that basically Enoch and God, they were out walking and talking, you know, and they're just kind of living life. And it got to the point where God said, you know what, it's closer to my place than it is to your place. Why don't you just come home with me? And I love that. It's a cute kind of view of it. Joseph, who stood in what God had revealed to him, despite all opposition, despite all hardship, he stood on the vision and the promises that God had given him. Joshua, who took a nation out from their, you know, wandering in the desert into the promised land that God had prepared for him, who became a nation of holy people, who became a nation of people set apart for God for all time, to this very day. These individuals, they chose to be holy. They chose to be set apart from the rest of the world and to follow God. And because they chose God, God chose them. Because they chose God, God chose them. You know, the Scriptures tell us that if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. That as I seek to and fro the earth, looking for someone whose heart who is fully committed to him, that he may strengthen them. God is looking for people who are chasing after him, who are passionate and zealous for the Lord, who choose to be holy rebels, who don't care what the rest of the world's doing, don't care what the rest of the world has to say about them. They follow after God. They don't care what the church has to say about them. They do what God is calling them to do. They, like us, had a choice to make. They had to choose to be holy, to be set apart for God, or to go along with the rest of the world around them and miss their God-created purpose. We share that same choice every day and many times a day. We have to choose between godliness or worldliness. It is a choice. After God chose Abram's descendants, Israel, the nation of Israel, to be a holy people set apart from him, he gave them many different ways in which they were supposed to live that would literally set them apart from the rest of the world. Well, many of us are familiar with these laws. If you sat in with us on Wednesday evening, we learned that, they had the whole first book of the, first part of the Bible that they had to follow as laws. When the Gentiles came to salvation and they had the meeting in Jerusalem, remember what the church had to say for them. He gave them four little things that they had to follow in order to be set apart to be holy for God. And if you've ever read through the book of Leviticus, you'll understand that those Jewish believers had way more than four things that they had to do. So throughout the book of Leviticus, probably our least favorite book in the Bible, Lamentations, it's kind of depressing too, but Leviticus, the law of God, we find God's standards for living, which is something we should rejoice in. We should find delight in the law. David said he loved the precepts of God. This included many various different types of law. It included civil laws that would serve to govern the nation as they moved into their sovereignty, following after God as their king. It included ceremonial laws, which indicated how they were to approach God, different things they had to do for different issues that they had before they could come before God himself. Moral laws, which guided their everyday behavior. If someone accidentally kills your goat, it's in there. The Bible tells you how to deal with it. If you've got mold in your house, the Bible's got that. It'll teach you how to deal with that issue. It goes on and on and on, about all of these laws of how to live. While giving these laws, God reminded his people here in Leviticus chapter 11. It's also in Leviticus chapter 19. And then again, we're reminded here. In verse 44 of Leviticus chapter 11, God is being quoted here. He said, "I am the Lord your God." And again, there's that Jehovah word, the Lord. "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy." And this call to holiness, it is not just an Old Testament concept and law that was fulfilled through Jesus. We are reminded again of this continuing call to holiness in the New Testament by Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he again quotes these scriptures and he says, "Be holy because I am holy." God is holy. He declares that he is. And he is calling us to be holy as well. And as you're sitting here this morning, I just want to encourage you, cast off everything that comes to mind when you think of holiness and what it means to be holy. Because if as he is, so are we in the world, then we must be holy even as God is holy. It is not optional. We are called to be a holy people. A holy people. Each one of us is called to be set apart, even as God is set apart. We are called to be set apart for God, ones who rebel against the ways of the world by choosing to remain faithfully obedient to him. And that's not as dry and boring and miserable as you may be thinking. It's an exciting call to adventure. If we have put our faith in Jesus and we continue to walk in that faith, then we are his. We are his people. And that's what makes us holy. We're his. We belong to Jesus. In the Old Testament, what would make an object? Think of a spatula. I don't have a spatula, but think of a spatula. Literally, what would make that spatula holy is or not is what it was being used for. That same spatula that, you know, Jebediah down the road, he's really good at making them, you know. That same spatula, if it was used in the temple of God for ceremonial purposes, if it was there in the presence of God, then it was holy. If that same spatula was out in someone's household flipping, you know, manna, if you like it toasted, then there's nothing holy about that spatula. It's just a spatula. That's what holiness was. It was something that was set apart for God, something dedicated for His purposes. We are chosen by God for His purposes, His plans, and He has placed within us His very presence. Therefore, we are holy. We are set apart. What it boils down to is that holiness, in essence, is determined by who we are. Holiness is determined by who we are. Holiness is not determined by where you are. Holiness is not determined by who you are around. Holiness is not determined by what you do. And that kind of strikes a chord. We're going to dig into that a little bit. Holiness is not determined by how you speak. Holiness is not determined by what you wear. Holiness is determined primarily and fundamentally by who you are. To be holy, you simply need to just be yourself. Too many of us think that holiness is being set apart from the world and being all alike. We all have to do the same thing and dress the same way and speak the same way, and that's holiness. We're set apart from the world, but we're all alike. That's not holiness by any means. It's really funny. We went to Winter Jam, you know, a family and I last night, and on the way out, we got handed this pamphlet, and I read briefly through the pamphlet this morning, and it's really funny. It's this organization that is calling the church back to holiness as it is displayed in Acts chapter 2. And I fully agree with their message, but not their method. Their method is you give up your job, you give up your family, you give up your home, and you live with them in these secluded communities. And everybody has everything in common, you know? I mean, it is like it's a cult. If a cult ever sent chills down your spine, this is it, you know? I'm sorry if you're listening to this, anybody who's in that, but you need to get free from that. That's not at all who we're called to be. It's not who Jesus was. He was holy, right? Jesus was holy, and He's calling us to be holy even as He is holy. And that holiness had nothing to do with what He wore. What did Jesus wear? There's very, very few references in the scriptures of what Jesus wore. You know, a lot of references to what He's wearing whenever He returns again. I love that, you know. But it really has nothing to do with that. It didn't matter who He was with, right? He was with sinners of sinners, and yet He was holy. It didn't matter where He went. He went into the darkest places of the communities, and yet He was still holy. Your holiness doesn't change based on your appearance. It doesn't change based on where you are or who you're hanging out with. It doesn't change based on what churchese you choose or choose not to speak. That isn't what defines holiness. You are holy because of who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. That's what makes you holy. That's what makes you set apart. It's by embracing that person who God calls you to be. So, you know, here's the difference in what holiness is defined by. Because there was a change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the church is thoroughly confused about this. We have a tendency to pull in some of these things. You know, I put this on Facebook recently. You know, I love it when people, they say that you can't be tattooed. You absolutely cannot be, you know, and because it's in Leviticus. But the verse before that says that you're not allowed to shave the sides of your hair, you know. I've already broken that law, you know. I mean, if we're going to follow the law as it is written in Leviticus, then we can't pick and choose the parts that we consider to be holy and not holy, because God says they're all holy. So if you want to live by the law and find your righteousness in that, then you got to take the whole law. You got to embrace all of Leviticus. Don't you dare just take one verse and apply it today without applying all the others. I don't know about you, but I choose to embrace Jesus who fulfilled the law, because I can't fulfill that. None of us can. God kind of set us up in that regard. You know, all those Old Testament laws and ceremonial ways you come before Him, basically what it was saying is, dude, you're a failure. You're never going to get this right. But just wait. Just wait, because I'm going to make it right. You can't get it right, but I can, and it's going to happen. So Jesus came, and he changed things. Jesus came, and he fulfilled the law on our behalf. That's what he said he came to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I've come. This is a quote of Jesus. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. And the church gets this wrong, too. We rebel against the law of God. Don't rebel against the law. It is good. It is awesome. Jesus didn't come to do away with it. He said, no, I came to accomplish their purpose. He came to fulfill the law on our behalf because we never could. He not only followed the law on our behalf and fulfilled it, he also then willingly chose to pay the penalty for our sin, even though he didn't owe it. He didn't have to die for sins because he sinned. He fulfilled the law perfectly, obeyed it to a T. That's why he was able to give his life and pay the penalty so that we can be free of our sin by faith in him. In fact, I love this. Right after Jesus said that we are the salt and light of the earth, and that's what we're, our vision is for this year, Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. Wow, that's powerful. But now through simple faith in Jesus, because he fulfilled the law where I couldn't, we stand forgiven. We are holy. We are righteous before God because of what he has done for us. We are holy. We are set apart. We now change externally because of an internal change. We now change externally because of an internal change. We don't act a certain way to earn holiness and righteousness for God. We act a certain way because we have been made holy and righteous from God. Holiness is now an act that occurs from the inside out. In the Old Testament, it was an act that you did on the outside. And that gave no evidence to what was really inside. Remember, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees who obeyed the law as best as they possibly could. And he said, you're whitewashed tombs. You look alive on the outside because you're following the law, but on the inside, you're dead. Death. Graves. And so that is what has changed because of Jesus. It's the grace of God and the Holy Spirit within us which enables us and empowers us to be holy, to be set apart, to be obedient to God. Holiness is based in who we are. However, it should result in an external change. If you say you have given your life to Jesus and you look the same a year later than the day before you accepted Jesus, then I think you're fooling yourself. Nothing really changed. Your life should change as a result of that transformation. The difference is you're not acting a certain way to gain holiness. You're acting a certain way because Jesus made you holy. Jesus did a change, a transformation, a radical transformation on the inside of you, and that transformation should become evident on the outside. You should want to do what God is asking you to do and to be faithfully obedient to him, to live as he calls us to live, not out of duty to God, but out of love and appreciation for what he has done for you. He gave his everything for you. If he's calling you not to lie, come on. What's so bad about not lying? Even if you have not put your faith in Jesus, I'm telling you, it's for your good. It's for your benefit. Every biblical principle is. But we are called that, you know, we've got to put off falsehood. We can't be the person that we used to be. We need to be this new person who God created us to be. And that's what holiness is. Jesus fulfilled the law and he made us holy and righteous. But that doesn't mean that we continue living as we used to, indulging every desire of our flesh. Paul dealt with this very misunderstanding here in the book of Romans. And it is a misunderstanding we still have today. If you flip on the TV and watch Christian TV, you'll hear these teachings on grace and salvation that are just lies from the pit of hell because they are not true. You know, we have a tendency to look on Jesus and say, well, I'm holy and righteous, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. That just doesn't make any sense. Even logically speaking, that doesn't make any sense. You can't do whatever you want to do and then believe that you can stand before God himself on the day of judgment and be like, it's cool, I'm with Jesus. And Jesus is like, I don't know who you are. I'm sorry. I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. You got a little lukewarm there. You had me, but then you kind of gave me up and chased after the world. And because of that, I spit you out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke very, very clearly about this issue. Paul, look at his life, and yet he said that he did not want to disqualify himself for the prize. I mean, come on, if Paul was afraid of being disqualified, how much more should we be fearfully walking out our salvation? In Romans chapter 6, starting verse 15, just to review this a little bit, Paul wrote and he said, What then? And he talked about the law versus grace, you know, and it's awesome stuff. You need to read the book of Romans. What then? Shall we sin because we're no longer under the law but under grace? Right? Because if we're in Jesus, we've been set free. Set free. My sins are forgiven yesterday, today, and forever, right? So I can just party hard and do whatever I want to do, right? I'm forgiven. You know, right? It's the truth of God that the enemy loves to twist and deceive you. By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart. And this is it. It's an inward change that happened. You obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin, and you've become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example. You know, don't get this twisted. You know, Paul's not saying, you know, go become a slave to somebody. He said, I'm using this example from your everyday life because of your human limitations. He's like, dude, you're idiot, so here's why I'm saying it this way, kind of. He said it in a nice way, though. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slave to sins, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time? From the things that you're now ashamed of. Those things result in death. But now, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see this imagery that Paul's trying to paint so that we get an understanding of our freedom that we now have in Christ. We have been set free from the slavery of sin. Literally set free from it. So why then would we willingly climb back under that slavery and lead lives that lead to death and not to the life that Jesus has created us for? Our entire selves have been set free and have freely been given life. Why then would we choose death? Why would we do it? It's foolish. It's you want to talk about, you know, the conflict and hypocrisy. This is it. You've been set free from it. Why do you climb back underneath it? Why do you want to be there? Before we put our faith in Jesus, the truth is we were dead and we were enslaved. We didn't have a choice in the matter. I firmly believe that. You didn't have a choice in the matter. You know, you could have chose to kind of rise up from it a little bit, but you would have got slapped right back down by it before you came to know Jesus. Like a dead person enslaved to sin without a choice. But we have to stop it. So as a church dealing with holiness, we have to stop expecting people to be able to come to Jesus by cleaning up their act and looking holy and acting holy and speaking holy, because that's not who God is and that's not what he requires. It's not at all the case. We have to stop expecting people who have not been made alive on the inside to act like they're alive and to be able to overcome things that they're enslaved to, because they are exactly that. They're enslaved to it. No choice in the matter. Completely enslaved. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, or I think it may be 5, Paul writes and he talks about how there are people who are bound by the enemy, forced to do his will. Forced to do his will. They don't have a choice in the matter. However, after we cry out to Jesus, after we are saved, after we are totally set free, after we become a new creation in him, he literally gives life to our spiritual bodies to continue sinning against God, to continue sinning against ourselves, to continue sinning against our friends and family. It is a choice following your salvation. You are choosing sin. You are choosing death over life. And that's why we have to stand before Christ and give an account, because we have a choice in the matter. God told us to be holy even as he is holy. He wouldn't tell you to do that if you didn't have a choice in the matter. He wouldn't tell you to do that if we couldn't do that. The truth is holiness, remember, it is determined by who you are, who God says that you are. We are a new living creature in Christ Jesus. We are literally adopted in his family. We have been given an inheritance of the entire kingdom of God. It is ours. We are now righteous and we are holy because Jesus says that we are. He made us that way. It wasn't anything we did on our own. It was an act of God. That is our holiness. We are set apart because he set us apart. But now, because we are holy, we do not think, we do not speak, we do not dress, we do not act like we used to. If you do, then you're fooling yourself. After all, that old person, according to the word of God, is dead. You are now alive. You are now alive. Holiness, it's not an outward act to cover up the death within us. Holiness is my true self simply being revealed. It's my true self being revealed on the outside of who I am. It is an inward thing being revealed outwardly. The holiness is the new me cooperating with the Holy Spirit that God has placed within me. There's a challenge, however, and the challenge is exactly this. While I still live on the earth, did anybody receive a brand new body when they accepted Jesus? Anybody? I love like the SpongeBob episodes when SpongeBob becomes normal. You know, he's like, "Hi, I'm normal. How you doing, neighbor?" You know, and he lost who he was. That didn't happen. That doesn't happen when you put your faith in Jesus, when you accept his salvation. But you come to life. Spiritually, you come alive in him. You're a new creation. And so you've got this dynamic going on. You're a brand new creation, but you're still stuck in this mortal body that is fading away. You're stuck in this body that used to indulge itself in all these fleshly desires. And so you've got a sort of a mess. You know, Paul says, you know, why do I do the things I know I'm not supposed to do? The things that I want to do, I don't do them. But the things I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. It's a reality that we are forced to live in. Therefore, I will have to continually make choices between life and death. Yes, I will still be tempted, but I'm no longer a slave to sin. I can choose to rise above my temptations, because I've got the Holy Spirit within me. He's going to teach me. And guess what? The Word of God says that he will make a way out every single time you're tempted. God will never tempt you, and he will never allow you to bear under temptation that you can't resist. It's a promise of God. The Holy Spirit will make a way out. Therefore, I have a choice in the matter. I have a choice even as Jesus had a choice in the matter. You know, Jesus was tempted. The Word of God says that he faced all the same temptations that we faced, yet he was without sin. Jesus humbled himself. He took on this mortal flesh. He faced all the same temptations we do. He's just like us. He was God incarnate. He was this mortal flesh tempted to sin, yet he had the Holy Spirit living within him, which enabled him to have a choice in the matter and to overcome. He wasn't a slave to it, even as we are no longer slaves. We are no longer slaves to sin. Everything that Jesus did, he did in the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he was able to live a holy life in this flesh, if he was able to overcome all sin and all temptation, then we're without excuse. Because that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the same Spirit that enabled Jesus to do the miraculous, it lives in us. In fact, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we're without excuse. He was able to live a holy life. That is why he says, be holy even as I am holy. We can be set apart in the same way that he was. Jesus provided everything that we need to live a holy life. He would be a liar. He would not be just if he could tell us to be holy and then not equip us and enable us to be holy. But we have to make a choice. We have to choose to use the tools that he has made available to us to choose life, to choose blessing, and to walk away from that curse and death that we used to run toward. In this world, we are going to have troubles. Jesus promised you that. That's a promise of Jesus. In this life, you will have troubles. But he's overcome them. He has overcome them. We're going to face temptation. So holiness, it's a cooperation. Holiness is a work of the Holy Spirit when I choose to team up with him and follow his lead. It's me sacrificing who I am, giving up my fleshly desires, and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, cooperating with God, so that I become who God says I am. He says you're holy, and he created you so uniquely. Holiness is just embracing that unique person you are and walking in that, even as he declares that you are. It's me maintaining a life that honors God while getting out there and helping others to do the same. Getting out there and helping other people to live a holy life. Holiness is me agreeing with who God says that I am and living as that new creation, casting off that old self that I used to be. That's holiness. And one of the most powerful illustrations that we're going to close with here this morning in somebody who struggled with this concept and this idea of holiness. You know, we can struggle with it to a degree here, but we're going to take a look. And if you want to turn ahead to me to Acts chapter 10, we're going there. Peter literally lived in the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And he had a hard time with this change in what holiness was and how we are declared and proclaimed holy, how we are made holy by God. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was about to learn what holiness was by God's standards, because by God's standards, holiness was all about who Peter was. It had nothing to do with what Peter ate. It had nothing to do with where Peter went. It had nothing to do with who Peter hung out with. Peter could be holy even in the most unholy places. Peter could be holy even with the most unholy people. Who he was didn't change based on where he was. Do you know what happens? Who you are is revealed when you're in those places. How much salt and light do you really possess? How much are you really living up to this holy standard that God has set? It's revealed when you're in those places. See, in this, I'll give you sort of a background and synopsis. We don't have to waste time reading through the whole thing because we want to close here. God had a divine appointment waiting for Peter to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus, with the house of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius, he was a Gentile. That word simply means he was not Jewish. That's all that word means. Gentile, you're not Jewish. He was actually a centurion with the Italian regiment. He's a powerful man of authority. But the cool thing that we see that although he was not a Jew, Cornelius actually chose to live a faithful life to God. He faithfully was obedient to God. He was very generous to poor. He'd pray all the time. You know, he lived a good moral life according to the law of God. You know, we all know people like that where they live a moral life. They don't know Jesus. Anybody know people like that? You know, they live a good moral life and they're so stinking close, but you need Jesus. You know, you can't get there on your own. And so Jesus cared so much about Cornelius and his household that he said, you know what, I'm going to send Peter to share this gospel message with them so that they can embrace everything that I have to offer. Don't you guys want everything that God has to offer? I don't want to miss out on a single thing that he has planned for me. Peter, being a Jew, would normally have absolutely nothing to do with these people. Nothing. I mean, he wouldn't even look at them passing in the street. They were just dirt, you know, scum of the earth. You know, he's a Jew. He is God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, you know, that God was about to change and transform what that actually meant, what it meant to be holy. God had prepared Peter. He had to. God had to prepare Peter for this appointment, this divine appointment. And he did so through a vision and a corresponding, you know, angelic visitation to Cornelius in a dream. God planned to bring salvation to both the Jew and the Gentile, to all mankind. In fact, he already did it, but the church is always a little slow, always a little behind God. You guys ever notice that? We're always a little slow. We have a hard time understanding things. And this is the case here. The church, they didn't realize that salvation had been made to Jew and Gentile alike. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And so after Peter chose to follow God's direction to Cornelius' house in that dream, he reminded him here in Acts chapter 28. The first thing that Peter says when he walks into Cornelius' house, I love this, he says, "You're well aware that it's against our law," and it was. Look in Leviticus. "Against God's own very law for a Jew to associate with or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." Church, this is an area where we have to repent. Don't you dare call a person who is made in the image of God, who is created with a divine plan and purpose, don't you dare call them unholy and unclean. Don't call them the scum of the earth. You can't do that. You've got to stop. Because what you're saying to them, you're saying about God. And he takes that personally. Do you know that? He takes up the cause of the oppressed. He won't tolerate it. He will come rushing in to save them. Okay, Peter quickly learned that God does not show favoritism toward anybody, because he was telling them about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and then a powerful event occurred. He's giving them this message that he had prepared for them. And in the middle of this message, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, can you imagine this happening? And I pray all the time that this would happen. I'd love to get interrupted this way. It's always too quiet in here, though. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Think about this. Peter's view of holiness. He had to memorize the book of Leviticus when he was 12 years old. He knew the law of God and what was required of him. He knew how to approach God, you know, in a reverent, pure, integral way. And these Gentiles, they haven't followed any of it. And look what happens. God decides to visit them. God decides to visit them, to fill them with the Holy Spirit, to baptize them with his Holy Spirit. I love it. They were astonished that this had happened. In verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. There was no denying that they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit because they were speaking in tongues. They were praising God. It was completely an act of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. He was probably figuring on being, you know, giving it to them, being like, you can't approach God, you can't get baptized, you know, and God just blew all of his plans because the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. He's like, surely we can't stop them now. We can't stand in their way. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days. They were hungry for what he had to say. The cool thing is, Peter didn't have to teach them. He didn't have to explain to them what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. He didn't have to say, now what's going to happen here when you get filled with the Spirit? You're going to feel this bubbling. And you need to cooperate with God. You know, he's going to give you a language, and you have to move your mouth, and you have to let your tongue, you speak as God, you know, as God gives you the utterance. He didn't have to teach them any of that garbage. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit showed up for real. Peter didn't have to force anything to happen. He didn't have to say, repeat after me. Okay. He didn't have to do any of that baloney. The Holy Spirit showed up and they started speaking in other tongues. He didn't have to teach them. He didn't have to walk them through it. It just happened. I mean, this is the church. This is awesome. Cornelius and his household, they'd done what they knew they needed to do in order to be holy and to honor God. But God chose them. And he gave them so much more than they could ever offer. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. He baptized them in the Holy Spirit. And that chair, that they stood as an example that transformed the church. From that, I mentioned earlier that meeting they had in Jerusalem. Because they're like, what do we do? Gentiles are getting saved. They're speaking in tongues. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're prophesying. They're praising. They're getting words of knowledge. They're healing people. What are we going to do? You know, they were baffled by it. And so the church came together, they prayed, and God said, They're in. They're with you. They're with me. What made them holy was nothing that they did, aside from the fact that they put their faith in Jesus. And Jesus made them holy. They didn't follow the law of Leviticus. And sure, they got a couple of them right, but they didn't follow the law, yet they were declared holy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And their life was transformed as a result. I love it. The baptism made them holy. Not through external acts, but from a transformation from the inside out. And it's the same for us today. It's the same for anybody out there today. So this morning, God is calling us to be holy even as he is holy. And that holiness, it has to first of all take place internally. Being holy is embracing who God says you are and nothing more, nothing less. Being who God created you to be, that is being holy. That is being set apart because you are the only person that can be you. I can try to be like you and you can try to be like me, but you're missing out on what God has for you if we think that that is holiness. Holiness is being who you are. In all of your unique ways. But embracing the new creation he made you to be. Yes, you act differently, you speak differently. We're supposed to put off cursing and false, and coarse joking. We're supposed to put those things off. That's all part of holiness, but you don't do it to become holy. You do it because you're holy. You understand what the difference is? You act differently, you speak differently, you dress differently because of who you are on the inside. Because God has made you a new creation in him. The outward takes time. I'm telling you, the rest of your life, you will never, ever, ever completely crucify your old self. As long as you're living in these bodies, you're going to be tempted to sin. Don't beat up on yourself. Don't look at holiness that way. Holiness is, Lord, forgive me, and you move forward. And you become that person who he says that you are. God's desire is not that we put on an act, not that we put on a performance, and we act like we're holy through our actions alone. God's desire is that we be filled with his Holy Spirit, that we let him transform us into a new creation, that we just cooperate with him. You may be called to do things you've never done in your life before, and I can guarantee you will be. Just cooperate with him. That's being holy. That's being set apart. I know I have, you have to wait for that. Okay, so if you desire more for your life, if you want to be holy even as God has called you to be holy, I encourage you, just as an act of faith, just stand up this morning because I believe that God wants to meet us here this morning. I believe that God wants to fill us overflowing with his Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit, put away those old acts of the flesh, and be who he created us to be. So just lift up your hands. Just lift up your hands and thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. As you lift up your hands, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to begin visiting you this morning. And I want to encourage you, don't hold back. The church was a rowdy place back in the actual scriptures. The church was a place where everybody came together. Everybody had a song. Everybody had a hymn. Everybody had a word from God. Everybody had a testimony they wanted to share. It was not a quiet place. So I just want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit just moves in your life. Give him testimony. Share what's happening. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fill us to overflowing. Holy Spirit, come. Come in power. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. We're desperate for you. Holy Spirit, forgive us for embracing the world's view of holiness. We want to embrace your view of holiness. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart even as you are holy. Even as those who entered your presence, they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are set apart. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. But you have declared we have the mind of Christ. You have given us the Holy Spirit that knows your thoughts and reveals them to us. So we are a new creation. New creation in Christ Jesus. Your old self, it's gone. It is gone. You are a brand new creation in Him. Don't be shy. Shout it out. Shout it out. God, so.
Making everything new this morning. He is making you new. Making you new this morning. I believe there's freedom in this place this morning. There's freedom. There are sins that have entangled you, sins that have ensnared you for far too long. But this morning they have been broken in Jesus' name. They are broken. You are no longer a slave. You've been set free. You have been set free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you're free.
So as you go out this week, remember who you are. Who you are. Stop believing the lie of who Satan says you are. You are a brand new creation in Him, and you have been set free. The next time that temptation faces you, you don't have to submit to it. Laugh at it. Laugh at that thing that's trying to trip you up. You're not tripping on that anymore. Jeremiah said that he so loved the Word of God, he became like a man overcome by too much wine. We're commanded not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you stop tripping on the things you used to be tripping on, and you start tripping on the Holy Spirit, that He would fill your life so much that you couldn't get enough of it, addicted to the presence of God, that enough could never be enough, that you couldn't wait to lead other people into this high. You couldn't wait to bring other people into an encounter with Him, because it's so good, so good. Yes, so get out there, be the salt and the light, and we do that by being holy. Be yourself who God created you to be, and be blessed. Amen. All right, be blessed. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Amen.